Welcome to Connecting Point, the radio ministry of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch and Connecting Point Church. Our new location is 101 Atkinson Way in Taft, California, and our service times are Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. You can find out more information about us at our website at www.connectingpc.org. And now for the broadcast. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans 11. And also, if you have a smartphone or a computer or whatever, and you're not on our podcast yet, if you go to iTunes and go to Connecting Point Podcast, I don't usually put messages from Northeast Christian Church on my Connecting Point Podcast, but Sunday morning we shared a version of what we've been talking about here on gifts and callings, and it just flowed really, really well. In fact, I really didn't know what I was going to do going there. One of those times I just felt like I was going to just flow out of my heart and just kind of see what the Lord had. And as Maria said, when it was done, it was an unusually good message, I felt. God just really blessed it, and people really touched. We had a young man there, and he was a first-time visitor, and you could just tell God really spoke to his heart. It was really cool. Always good just to see people touched by the Word of God. But nevertheless, if you get a chance, it's just called Gifts and Callings Part 1. I think we've been calling this Stewarding the Calling. We're going to swap over now and talk a little bit about giftings. And like I said, gifts and callings, of course, go together. But I want to go ahead and read this verse here in Romans 11, 29. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. The old King James says without repentance, which means that when God calls you to something, he's never going to change his mind. When he invests in you something for you to steward, it's your responsibility and my responsibility to steward those things. And as we've said before, since they're irrevocable, that means we are going to stand and give an account for what we've done with the gifts and the calling that God has entrusted to us. Very difficult to steward something that you don't know belongs to you, or if you don't know something about it. You get a new car, it's a gift maybe from your parents, but if you don't know how to steward that car, right, you're going to burn up the engine if you don't get the oil changed, or, you know, whatever. And it's so funny that things that don't cost as much don't tend to be stewarded quite as well. You know, if you were given something, like I think always, like, you know, like you get your car and you got that new set of tires. It's easy for these teenagers, you know, you'll see them peeling out from the stop signs and burning up the rubber until they have to buy their first set of tires. And then they walk like they're, you know, driving on eggs because they realize it costs you something, right? And you'll find out the call of God has a cost associated with it. To obey God, you'd say yes to the call of God sometimes means saying no to other things. And so anytime we say yes to one thing, we're by consequence saying no to everything else that's in competition with that. Saying yes to Jesus, right, means saying no to a lot of things. But there's always a cost associated with obedience. But the Bible said that if we be willing and obedient, we'll eat the good of the land. God wants to bless us, but we have to be faithful stewards with what's been entrusted to us. So having said that, go with me to Ephesians 4, and we will pick up there. Ephesians 4, 1. Sunday, I talked a little bit about the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know if we went over that here, but we talked about the fact, you know, that all of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not a judgment that determines whether or not we make it into heaven, as we said. There's nobody who appears at the judgment seat of Christ who's going to hell. On the same token, there's nobody that appears at the great white throne of judgment that's going to heaven. Two distinct and different judgments. But the judgment seat of Christ is where we receive reward or suffer loss, depending on the measure and faithfulness of our stewardship. We talked about, you know, the parable of the talents and kind of got into that whole thing about stewardship. But notice here, again, in Ephesians 4, starting with verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then he goes on to talk about, as we've said before, unity. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's where I want to land right now. Notice, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. This word grace is a very significant word. We hear the word grace all the time. By grace you're saved. And so a lot of times we don't understand the many, I guess you could say, variegated sides to grace. Grace always retains the idea of something that's given to us by God apart from our works and apart from our ability, apart from our merit and apart from what we are able to do ourselves. Again, we're saved by grace, right? We didn't earn it. We didn't merit it, nor can we save ourselves. It's something that just comes from the beneficence of God. He's just God's good, and He graces or gives us something. It still has yet to be received, but it's given to us freely apart from our merit and apart from our ability. Well, the word grace retains that idea here, but He's not talking about the gift of salvation. Where He talks about the measure of Christ's gift, the word grace here is really referring to something that's been given us by way of God's ability, a measure of God's ability, or some measure of God's ability that enables us to fulfill the calling with which we've been called. And so, you know, if you look at W. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, for example, it basically says something like power and equipment for ministry. So that's what Paul's talking about. In fact, while you're here, just go back one chapter and look at Ephesians 3. I hadn't planned, but might as well just take a look at this. Ephesians 3. I just lost my place. Ephesians 3, verses 7 and 8. Paul talking about the grace of God on his life. Notice what he says here. Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. Paul says, "Of which I became a minister," notice this, "according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of His power, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So in referring to the call of God upon his life, the ability God gave him to carry out that calling, he said, "This grace was given me." In other words, Paul did not minister in his own native ability. Certainly he had knowledge. He had studied. He had been a good steward in that regard, you could say. He had done that as a Jew before he ever came to Christ, right? And so God used that knowledge. But what enabled Paul to do what he did and what empowered him to fulfill his call was this gift of grace. And he said, "This grace was not given to me in vain." He says later in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verse 8, he says, "This grace was not given to me in vain." But he said, I basically outdid all of them. I outlabored all of them. The grace of God was not given to him in vain. I stewarded well that grace that he gave me. So Paul's saying what I did by the gift of God's grace or divine enablement or ability that empowered me to do what I was called to do. And so Paul says, in regard to this grace, that each one of us have been given a measure of this grace. And so what is that measure? Well, that measure is going to be different maybe for each and every one of us. Certainly how we're graced or the way we're graced or enabled by God is going to be different according to the call. What really determines your call is the gift you have. You know, I think I said last week, and I don't think I kept my promise, I said I'm going to tell every one of you what your calling is. Very simple. Your calling is the stewardship of the gift of grace God has given you. Now, my grace primarily has to do with communication, has to do with speaking, has to do with preaching. Now writing seems to be a big feature in my life. And so I have to steward those gifts well. Well, how do you steward well the gifts that God gave you? Very simply, you use them, right? In fact, go to 1 Peter 4. I'm kind of running through some of these verses because I do want to get to some other things. I want to go through some of the lists of various gifts that the Bible refers to. But look at 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Peter carrying on this same idea. "But as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." What does manifold mean? It means multifaceted, right? It's kind of like light. Light can shine through a crystal, and that crystal can make it splay out in all sorts of different colors, right? But it's the same light. But it's being manifested differently according to what it's shown through. Likewise, the grace of God shines in us and through us each differently and distinctly according to the call of God on our life. So God may give me His grace, and that might be manifested through preaching and teaching or a book I write or an article I write. It might be manifested in your life and come out in a completely different arena of service, but it's all God's grace, and we're to steward it according to the call upon our life, not according to the call on someone else's life. There's nothing more frustrating than trying to labor in a calling that you're not gifted for. And yet, I think a lot of times because we don't understand this manifold or a multifaceted nature to the grace of God, we do what people do. We look at someone else. We see what they're doing. We see the value in it. We think, well, I'll do that too. You know, I've shared with you before, growing up Southern Baptist, we were really big on evangelism. We'll talk about the difference between, you know, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, because I think it'll help you understand some of the other gifts as well. But I grew up in an environment where we really prized evangelism, which, of course, is winning the lost, right? Preaching the gospel to the unsaved. Billy Graham is our golden boy, right? And then we have other great evangelists like James Robinson and different ones. So we grew up kind of idolizing these guys. They were kind of models for us. So growing up in that context, even though I knew from a young age I was called to teach rather than preach, say, to the lost, I knew I was called more to teach the church, to equip saints, more so than evangelize the lost. I knew that. I just intuitively knew. And again, like I said, we call it a calling, right? That means there's something we hear. You don't hear it with your ears, but you hear it intuitively in your heart. And somehow, just growing up, even in that Southern Baptist environment that focused so much on evangelism, I remember I had a pastor who was really more given to teaching than preaching. And somehow, I just identified with that. And growing up under him, I just knew my ministry was going to be more to the church than, say, to the lost man or to, you know, the pagan, so to speak. I was going to be more ministering to the church. But I remember I was given an opportunity, and this is young in ministry, and you know, back when you're young in ministry, man, any door that opens to you to preach or teach, man, you're excited for it, right? So a pastor friend of mine who had been my pastor in days gone by, he pastored the Southern Baptist Church of Pennoquiam at the time, he was going to go on vacation for 3 weeks. So I was going to get his pulpit Sunday morning and night for 3 full weeks. Now that was like saying sick him to a bulldog. At that age, man, I was so excited to have the pulpit. So I went up there, and for the first 2 weeks, it was great. I just did what I do. I kind of taught the word. You know, I certainly wasn't as knowledgeable or as fluent or articulate in communicating then as maybe today. But, you know, I gave it what I had. And it was good. It flowed. There was obviously an anointing on it. And then come the third week, I kept telling people, I said, you know, on this third week, we're going to preach an evangelistic message. And we're going to, you'll bring your lost friends. We're going to get people saved. Because I felt that pressure, you know, to kind of conform to what I knew others did. And just being raised in that environment, I just thought, well, I got to do this. You know, for I don't know why I thought I had to do it, but I thought I did. So, I'm building this up. So I prepared what I thought was a good evangelistic message. I'm telling you, I have flopped before behind the pulpit, friends, but never, never was anything as ugly as my attempt to be an evangelist that morning. I'm telling you, it was sorry. It was ugly. In fact, by the time it was done, I'm pretty sure I'd lost my salvation, let alone gotten anybody else saved. It was just horrible. And the bad thing was, the pastor had come home a little early, and he was there that morning to hear me stink so bad. It was like the mushroom cloud of my failure could be seen all over Kern County. It was ugly. It really was. So thank God I had one chance to redeem myself because we still had an evening service. So I dropped that evangelism business. I came back that night and I just taught. I just got back in my flow, do what I'm graced to do. And it was good. It flowed. It was fine. Now, I don't know how conscious everyone else was about how bad it was, but I was sure aware of it. I could just tell I was not in my element. I was not in my flow. And like I said, sometimes we'll do that. We'll look at what somebody else is doing. We value that. And we devalue what God's given us to do. And we shouldn't do that. We're not supposed to compare ourselves with other people because we're using the wrong measuring stick. God's not going to stand you up against a cutout of what somebody else was called to do and stand you up against that and measure you by that. He's going to measure you up against what He called you to do. So be faithful with the gifts you have. And you say, well, I don't know what. Well, then just simply do what you can do. You know, I shared Sunday, you know, and I've shared this a lot of times. I know I'm shared it here before, but when God called Moses and he's standing there with a burning bush and Moses kept objecting and, you know, I can't speak. I don't have the necessary gifts and all this kind of thing. God finally, you can see it in the text. He got exasperated with Moses. In fact, he finally said, well, you know, your brother can speak. He can be your mouthpiece. And, you know, and Moses kept protesting and saying, I can't do it. And finally God said, what is that in your hand? And of course he's holding that shepherd rod. And he said, you know, essentially it's a stick, you know. And God said, throw that thing on the ground. Moses threw that thing on the ground, and of course, it turned into a serpent, you know. Moses fled from it. Like I said, this is the stuff of sitcoms, you know. Moses got a stick, throws it down, turns into a serpent. He's hiding behind a bush from this thing. And God tells him, reach out and grab it by the tail. When it did, it turned back into a staff again. And then he told him, put your hand in your breast and then pull it out. And of course, when he did, it was leprous as snow. He said, I'll put it back in and take it out. And when he did, it was healed like it had been before. And he said, with these two signs, I will show the people that you're called of me. And so I shared with the people on Sunday, and I'll just say to you, if you don't know what else you're called to do or what your gifts are, you just got to figure out what's my stick. In other words, what do I have right there available in my hand already at my disposal that I can use to be a blessing for God? You know, we have people here, of course, who come and clean on a regular basis, people who paint and help make the church look great. We have other people who serve in different capacities in different ways, just using what they have ready to hand, right? And that's faithfulness. And faithfulness will always move you in a position where God can prosper, bless, and promote you. But if we're not even faithful with what we've got, why would God give us more to be unfaithful with, right? So God's looking more for faithfulness than he is for ability. God can give, God can drop ability in you in a moment. But character, faithfulness, is cultivated. It's developed. So if we'll just be faithful, right, then God will show us, he'll move us in the direction of our calling. And as the Bible says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So just use what you've got. You know, if you know what the gifts you have are, then use them. You know, I remember when I was in my first church, I was, very first time God began to use me in the word of knowledge. It was a small group, kind of like what we have tonight, maybe just a handful of people more. And I looked over the crowd, and suddenly I looked at one of the ladies in my church, and I knew that I knew that I knew something about her. And I called her on, and I said, "Sister, the Spirit of the Lord says, you know, he's really called you to prayer." Now, I didn't know her, you know, real well. I was new as a pastor of the church. Well, I did not know, but she had had a history of really giving herself to extended seasons of prayer. That was kind of her thing. Now, I mean, all of us are to pray, but there are some people that just have, you can just tell, they're uniquely called to pray. It's what they live and breathe. They just love to pray, and they'll pray for hours at a time. I've had seasons in my life when that kind of grace was upon me. You try to do that without the grace, it's very difficult, right? But God did. He used her as a prayer warrior. That was just kind of her station. That was her office, if you will. Well, that's valuable, right? Because, you know, we want to have a good service. We want the anointing. We want healings. We want miracles. We want all these things. But where does that power come from? Well, one of the ways we requisition heaven's resources is through prayer, right? And so oftentimes it's people praying for the preacher, praying for the church, praying for the pastor, praying for the ministry that are really helping to supply that power. The effectual prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic, and it's working, right? So prayer is important. Well, that's a ministry. People may not see it as a ministry, but it is. And oftentimes when you're faithful to that ministry, you'll find that certain gifts are given to you to aid you in that ministry. One of the things that's very common, that people that really give themselves to prayer faithfully, all of a sudden they'll begin to have revelation gifts. Revelation gifts is simply when God shows you something or reveals something to you. Rather than get real specific about it, simple examples will suffice. A friend of mine, you know, that used to be a barber here years ago, you know, he was really given to prayer. And one morning early, the Lord woke him up, and he just, you know, he didn't want to disturb his wife, so he went to the living room. But he knew that God had awoken him to pray. And so he went to the living room, and he got on his knees and began to pray. And he said, "As I prayed, I had a vision. And in this vision, I saw an aviator." He said, "I just knew intuitively when I had this vision that it was a Christian aviator." He said, "And I saw his plane begin to have trouble, and it went down." He said, "I even knew in my heart that it was either in Australia, New Zealand, or someplace like that." And he said, "I saw this guy make kind of a rough landing in the jungle." And he said, "The next thing I saw in my vision was this aviator with his hands up toward heaven saying, Lord, have someone send me petrol, send gas." And he said, "Here I am in Taft, California, on the other side of the globe, you know, prompted or inspired to pray. And for some Christian aviator, you know, in the other side of the globe." It reminds me of a story Lester Summerall tells. I don't know if you've heard the story before, but when he was trekking through Tibet, he, you know, was on his way to China to preach. And there was a lot of bandits, a lot of danger in Tibet during that time, right during the Chinese Revolution, all that kind of thing. A lot of danger in that part of the world. And as he's traveling over there to China, he contracted Oriental dysentery. And it makes you, you know, basically bad diarrhea. You're bleeding from the bowels. Basically, your life is pouring out of your body. And he said, you know, on a caravan, when you're traveling like that, you don't want to complain because people don't like complainers. So he said, "I'm just trying to man up." And, you know, but he said, "I'm having to run for the bush every few minutes." And he said, "Literally, my life is pouring out of my body." And he said, as the day wore on, little bit by little bit, I got further behind, before finally, he said, "I just basically fell off my horse and passed out." He said, "I had enough, you know, wits left to kind of throw the reins into a bunch of bushes so that the horse would hopefully stay close by." But he didn't expect to wake from that again. He said several hours later, I think it was around noontime, several hours later, he woke and completely healed, completely refreshed, and felt total strength in his body. And he wrote down in his journal, "Laid down to die and woke up healed." But it was a tremendous miracle in his life. And he said about a year transpired. And he said he was back in the States, and I think he was in Alabama, something like that, Arkansas, Alabama. And he was preaching in a local church, one of the churches that supported his ministry. And after the service that night, this is back when preachers stayed with, you know, people in the church. And one of the couples that was, they were both school teachers, they said, "Would you stay with us tonight? We would love to have you stay with us." He said, "Sure." So after they have their meal, and they're just kind of fellowshipping with Brother Summerall, they said, "We're wondering if you would share with us a day out of your diary." And he said, I don't know. It depends on what day you mean. And they gave him a very specific date. And so he opens it up and says, oh yeah, this was a tremendous day. And he described how he was dying of this oriental dysentery. And he basically fell off his horse thinking he would never, you know, survive. And he woke up to find himself completely healed. And they began to weep. And he said, well, don't cry. He said, I didn't die. And they said, no, you don't know our side of the story. They said, they compared their clocks and, you know, what, when it would have been day then, it was night for them. And they were waken up in the night by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God impressed upon them, pray, Summerall's dying. Because their church supported him, so they knew who he was. And so they said, we got at the foot of that bed you'll be sleeping in tonight. And we cried out, Lord, don't let him die. And they prayed throughout the night. And they prayed until they finally had a sense of peace in their spirit that all was well. And they said they did the time when they felt that peace in their heart was when he woke up on the other side of the world, completely healed of oriental dysentery. Now that's a gift to pray, right? And it came with these revelation gifts, this ability to know what the Lord wanted them to pray for. I've had that happen I don't know how many times in my life, where in a time of prayer, God would show me somebody's face, or I'd be quickened to pray in a certain direction. And sometimes you find out later that amazing things took place simply because of your obedience. Amen? And that's a ministry. That's a ministry office. It's oftentimes gifts will come to enable you to fulfill that office that God has called you to. Let's read a little bit further. Go back, if you will, to Ephesians 4. And I want to read just a little bit further from where we were. Verse 7 says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We shouldn't worry too much about how great that measure is. What we should be more concerned about is being a good steward of the measure we've got, right? And then go down to verse 11, because he has kind of a parenthetical thought from about verse 8 through 10, and then he picks up this theme again, and notice what it says. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the way we read that oftentimes, it almost sounds like this is why he gave these gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He gave them for the equipping of the saints and for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. But if you look at other translations or just read it more carefully, this is really what it's saying. These gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, were given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that through the participation of each and every one of us doing what we're called to do, the body of Christ can be built up and edified. So here's the first list of gifts that we're going to talk about. We call them ministry gifts. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. You know, for many people, these are the only gifts, talking about ministry gifts, they recognize. And in some denominations, only recognize the evangelist and the pastor, right? Maybe the teacher, and they think of that as just some kind of weak little Sunday school teacher who covers the lesson because somebody's got to read out of the quarterly on Sunday morning. But what are these gifts? These are gifts that God has given to equip the body so that the body, each and all of us, each and every one of us, in other words, can do the work of service so that the purpose of God can be served in the earth. So what are these ministries? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Let's go over each one and talk about what they are for just a little bit. The word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means a sent one. And it was, in fact, much of the Greek language we find in the New Testament had a secular counterpart. And then those words were kind of co-opted, if you will, by New Testament authors to take on a spiritual dimension. But an apostle was one who, for example, in a military context, would be like a scout or someone sent ahead. Kind of like you might say a pioneer. He'd go out in front of the army, spy out the land. So he's kind of out on his own. He's reaching further out than the rest of the troops, right? And that's the idea behind an apostle. What is an apostle? An apostle really is a pioneer. It's a planter, someone who goes out and plants a work. He doesn't need a committee or a group to tell him, go here and do this or that. He's got a call to do it. I think I shared the other day, I don't remember if I did here, or is it the other church, or if it was somewhere else. What do I know? I was just saying it somewhere. But I had a good friend of mine, Steve Horning, and I talked about the fact that he had a call to Andorra, Spain. Was that here that I mentioned that? I had a friend his name was Steve Horning, and he had a call in his life to go to Spain. And he kept trying to get different denominations to back him in this. And they all said, well, you know, we don't necessarily want you to go to Spain. Why don't you pastor a church for us? Why don't you do this for us? So for a little while, he did that to kind of prove himself. Because after all, they're asking him, you know, he's asking them to get behind him. So he realizes, okay, they need to see that I'm the real deal, that I got the goods. And so he went out he went out and pioneered a church for them, did very, very well. But after a season, he came back and said, listen, I can't disobey this call on my life. You know, I've done this thing for you. I've proven myself, but I've got to obey God. I've got to go to Spain. That's the call of God on my life. And by the time he had already proven himself and showed that he, you know, definitely had the goods, they said, "Nah, you know, we'd kind of like you to go somewhere else." He said, "I'm sorry, guys, I'm out of here. I got to go and do what God's called me to do." So he went ahead and determined he was going to go ahead and go to Spain. And so he did. And when he did, fortunately, he was connected with another God, brought him to the right organization that would connect with him and support him. And he's still with them to this day, as far as I know. But he went over to Spain, but he ended up in Andorra. And Andorra is this very small country in the Pyrenees Mountains between Spain and France. And when he went there, just being faithful, God positioned him very uniquely. And I think I might have shared the story before, but he was talking with some lawyer one day. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he told this lawyer, "You're going to be the next prime minister of Andorra." And guess what? Next election came around, and he was the next prime minister of Andorra. And Steve knew him. So, you know, it opened up some doors for him, obviously, in that nation. And he had a tremendous season of ministry in that place. What is that? It's an apostle, a sent one. We don't have the word missionary in the Bible per se, but anytime we talk about Paul the apostle and you go to your Bible maps, what do you read about? You see where Paul went on his missionary journey. So a missionary, if they're genuinely sent by God, sent out by the church under the direction of the Holy Spirit, they're really a mission. They're really an apostle. And it's simply a sent one. In fact, the word apostle is used a lot of times in the New Testament, though it may not be translated that way. But sometimes just one messenger from a church sent somewhere else is called their apostle. He's going to represent them. He's going out to maybe pioneer something or do a special work. I think most of my life, to be honest with you, that's kind of the office in which, you know, I've stood. I've pastored, I've taught, all those kinds of things. But really, everything I've ever done, we pioneered it. I never took over an existing work yet. In fact, other than what we do in Bakersfield, but that's a little bit of a different situation. But I've never taken over an existing work yet. I've always gone and pioneered everything I've ever done. In fact, that's the only way I'd want to really do it, to be honest with you. But that's just been the call on my life. And in fact, it's funny because, you know, I'll talk to guys about that. I'll say, you know, I want to go somewhere, you know, where not everybody's already, I don't want to go where everybody's already tripping over themselves. You know, so many people, they want to go start a church in Tulsa. Are you kidding me? I mean, you can't throw a rock and not hit a charismatic church in Tulsa. I want to go somewhere where they need a charismatic church. I want to go somewhere where they need the Word of God. And so that's always kind of been my heartbeat. And so I'd get excited about going to some. You know, when I started going to Vermont, I love that. It's the least churched place in the nation. I mean, of all the places, you know, but you talk to some people about going somewhere like that. Oh, dear Lord, I wouldn't dare want to go someplace like that. I want to stay here where it's safe. In fact, you know, it's funny because when we were actually interviewing some people about going with us and helping us when we went to Vermont. And we talked to a couple that was kind of, we had a mutual friend, and they were actually musicians that played on the Rhema band and so forth, and we talked to them, and they were really excited about the idea, but at the end of the day, they just didn't really sense that was the direction God was leading them. But they said, you know what's amazing? They said, you know, we're talking about, you know, when we were still there in Tulsa, and they were connected with Rhema still. Like I said, they're playing in the church choir and all that kind of thing. They're both trumpet players, I think, or he was. Nevertheless, they said, you know, every time we talk about going somewhere else, people on staff there, the Bible college, say, "You mean you would leave Rhema?" Almost kind of like you don't want to leave, you know, the fortress. You know, there's bad things on the other side of the wall. And I'm like, "Are you kidding me?" And they kind of have that same thing. Man, I want to go where the action's at. I want to go where I'm needed, right? And, of course, you know, there's a lot of opportunities. You can't take them all. But, you know, we're invited all the time to go places like Pakistan and India. I think that's the most awesome thing on the planet. But there's a lot of people who would want to do that, right? I'm not saying I'd go there necessarily and start a church. I would have God called me to. I wouldn't hesitate. But he hadn't necessarily done that. I have a good friend of mine, Todd Levin. When the wall came down in Eastern Europe, I've got video of it. I should bring him and show you sometime. I still got it on my computer at home. When the wall came down, they had 70 years of atheism and communism. And they were hungry for God. You know, that's what frustrates me sometimes. You go to certain churches and they've had 1,001 guest ministers already come through. And like my friend said, you got to pull a rabbit out of your hat to get them to even pay attention. It's like, well, we've had so-and-so and so-and-so. What are you going to do? And I'd rather go to places where people are hungry, right? So he goes to the Czech Republic. And they haven't had the gospel there in 70 years. So you know what he starts doing? And I got, like I said, I got the video of it. It's amazing. He starts going out in the city square. I mean, just a busy street with an interpreter walking alongside him. And he just starts preaching. He just starts lifting his voice in this busy concourse, walking back and forth. And I mean, this interpreter is like lockstep with him. They're just going back and forth like they're joined at the hip. And he's just preaching the gospel. Well, these people had never heard this for 70 years. They haven't had the gospel, right? Now it's finally legal. So pretty soon he's got a crowd around him. And then he's got a big crowd around him. Next thing you know, you can't see him anymore. There's a circle of people around him. In fact, one of them is great because there's this cop. You can tell from his police uniform. And he's doing this, trying to look over the crowd. And you think, is he there to break it up? No, he's just hungry. He wants to hear the Word of God. And so Todd starts preaching healing to him. He starts laying hands on these people in the Czech Republic who haven't been to church in 70 years, don't know anything about falling under the power, never heard of anything like that. He starts asking, what's wrong with you? Where do you need healing? Starts laying hands on them. They start falling under the power right there in the Czech streets. And then he starts a church. He did that 11 times in 14 years. Raised up 11 churches. What is that? That's an apostle. Right? We need that. Because if you don't have churches being raised up by somebody, right? And it's kind of a different day now in America. I don't know that you could do what we did. Like I started pioneering churches back in 1987. And the first place I went, really, Billy Rash had started a small church up in Bishop. There was about 9 people when I got there. But it was still basically, you know, just a 9-member Bible study. And we went up there and we started preaching the Word of God. And as we, and there was a hungry group of people there. And what shocked me, I'd been working, you know, I graduated from Rhema in what, I guess May of 87. Went to work on a garbage truck for Hampton here in town. Did that for about 3 months. Oh dear Lord Jesus, I was so ready to be delivered. And, but you know, I'm preaching on the weekends. I'm doing whatever I can, you know, put my hand to do, just being faithful. And within 3 months, Billy said, the people up there in Bishop want you to come and pastor that church. So I started pastoring that church and he licensed me on October 11th, 1987. From the time we took that church over to the end of the year, we went from, like I said, around 9 people to about 30. The next year we went up to about 60. The year after that, I think we doubled again, and we ended up kind of topping at about 180 people. And I was there for about 6 years. Wonderful work. And you know, I look back now and I realize what a step of faith that was. You know, nobody's guaranteeing you anything. But I just got out of Bible school. You know, it never occurred to me. There's all these people in Bible school who know, what am I going to do? I'm graduating. I don't know what I'm going to do. Never even occurred to me to worry about it. I thought, I'm called. God will handle it. If God started this, He can certainly finish it, right? Never even crossed my mind to worry about where the door was going to be open, where I was going to preach. I worry about that stuff more today than I did back then. I don't know. There's just something about that young primitive faith you have when you're just on fire for God, coming right out of Bible school. So we pioneered that church for 6 years, left it at a good place, at a peak, and then I just knew by the last part of that, I could just sense, I'm done here. Went 6 years. And you could just kind of tell. I felt like I was, I don't know how to explain it, but I felt like I was just walking on streets already too well walked. I don't know how to say it better than that. And something else began to stir in my heart. So we ended up going into the traveling ministry. And once again, you're starting all over again. Whatever momentum you have pastoring, you don't get to translate that into the traveling ministry, right? So I start, you know, just praying and calling pastors, and God began to open some doors a little bit by little bit. And then I started traveling with Rick, and we ended up pioneering this traveling ministry that went all over the country, got to go overseas and do some tremendous meetings in Bible college over there in Wels, Austria, which is now Rhema, Austria, and had a tremendous ministry. Again, pioneering something that other people weren't doing. It was a different kind of ministry. Other people weren't doing that. And then when I got done with that, the Spirit of God spoke to me to go to Vermont. We pioneered all over again. Start from the ground up. You know, at some point you'd think, you know, in fact nowadays it's like, you know, I don't know that I'd really necessarily want to go to some place where I had no connection. No, you know, if God told me to, I would. But I'm just saying, those days it was just because the call was there. Where God guides, He provides. If God called you to do it, He'll supply grace. And I was so driven to do it. In fact, like I said, I'm doing these great holy... You guys remember when Kevin was here? You know, he's prophesying to people. That's what our meetings were like. I mean, we're laying hands on people, prophesying over people, gifts of the Holy Ghost in manifestation. Times where the glory of God would show up like a cloud in our meetings. People would come to the front. They couldn't get even as close as this front row of chairs is to us. Power of God was too strong. They try to get that close to us, they just fall over sideways. And we were seeing this kind of thing on a regular basis. And you think, man, weren't you satisfied with that? Well, I was until the grace lifted. Until the call began to change. And God began to call me to do something else. I began to see myself preaching again in the pulpit in the context of a pastor. And God began to deal with me about New England, about pioneering work there. And I didn't realize that's why He'd sent me there to travel for 6 years. To build up credibility with these other pastors so that they would support us when we pioneered that work in Vermont. Vermont's known as a preacher's graveyard even in New England. New England alone is a preacher's graveyard, but Vermont's kind of the worst of the worst. And so sure enough, they supported us. We went there, planted that church. We were there 10 years. Had a very successful run. But I don't know, you know, it's very hard to do that these days in America because times are changing. I tell that to Maria. I say, you know, if you heard me say before, I pioneered 3 different churches in 3 different Americas. They're all different. And it's more difficult to do then what we did. You know, then we'd go to American Legion halls, hotel conference rooms, and as long as you're preaching the Word, people didn't care. They'd come there so hungry for the Word. But I don't think we see that same level of appetite. Today people want the light show. They want something different, you know. And so what you see today with a lot of church planning is you'll have a huge mega church, which is fine, you know, and they'll buy up a property or something like that, and they'll send a young minister out there with 50 people and a worship team and a bunch of ushers and a bunch of children's workers. So they kind of start kind of like a church kit. You know, you just go with a group already made, and that's wonderful. That's great. And they begin to work in that area. But you know, again, if you don't have that kind of connection, it's very difficult, it seems like these days, to plant a church. But that's an apostle. I know one guy that was sent to Tibet. I know of one guy, I should say. Lester Summerall talks about him. Back into Tibet in the early 1900s, 16 years before he got a single convert. 16 years among those Buddhists. What did he do? Just kept preaching the word, kept being faithful. Then all of a sudden he got his first convert. Then he got a second convert. Then he got a third convert. Then he built a church. And then he raised up other churches. What do? You stay faithful to the call of God. What in the world could sustain you over 16 years? One thing and one thing only, the grace of God. That's like I said about that church in Dunsmuir. Man, it'd have to be the grace of God to keep me in Dunsmuir, California. But the grace of God will give you eyes to see a need and a desire to minister in an area, right, that other people, not for anything in the world. You know, like I said, I love going to New England. I love getting in my car. You know, we'd leave when we'd go on those meetings. We'd leave at midnight because I'm a night person. So I always drove the first leg. So we'd leave at midnight, and I'd drive all the way till 6 a.m. Then Rick would take over, and I'd sleep while he drove. When he got too sleepy, I'd take over, and I'd drive. We never stayed in a hotel but once or twice. And we just drove. I can tell you exactly how long it takes you to get anywhere in the state or the nation from right here in, you know, 24 hours. I can tell you where you'll be. I can tell you where you'll be in 52 hours. And we did that for 6 years. And I had friends that would look at me and say, "You are nuts. You are absolutely insane." But it was the greatest thing in the world. I love doing it. What sustains that? It's the grace of God. That's an apostles' ministry, right? Now, see, you may not be called to pioneer a church, but there might be something in you similarly that wants to start something new. Like I said the other day, there's people that are starting things that are just out of the box. They're not what you'd call typical church-type ministries. They're coming up with creative ideas of doing something unique and different. That is still kind of an apostolic edge to that. And I think you just need to yield to that. If something like that comes your way, Then that's the Lord. I mean, just go with it. You know, here's the thing. You know, if you don't try, you'll never know, right? Almost everything God's asked me to do scared the snot out of me when I knew that this is what we're really going to do this now. Because you leave all your security behind. You leave all that you built up behind, and you're starting over all again. But if it's the Lord, He'll sustain you. And you know what's amazing to me is not only did He sustain me in my heart and keep me excited about the things in the ministry, I never lost a meal. I never went without a bill paid. That is super natural, but it's the grace of God that sustains you. Amen. That's the apostolic ministry. But He just didn't give apostles. He went on to say, and prophets. I'll just make this brief and then we'll go on and talk more about it later. What is the prophet's office? There's a lot of mistake about that. In fact, to me, one of the most overused words in the church today is prophetic. I have friends who have a prophetic ministry. Kevin's a good example of that. An accurate, good prophetic ministry. But man, today it seems like you can't hardly get people to come to a meeting unless, oh man, he's just a prophetic brother. He's just so prophetic. And sometimes it's more pathetic than it is prophetic. But nevertheless, what is really a genuine prophetic ministry? Actually, it's not what people think it is. The word prophet has built into it this idea. Speaking from the impulse of either a sudden inspiration or a sudden revelation. Oftentimes when I'm up here speaking to you, and you can tell I've gone way off my notes, right? And have you ever noticed that sometimes, and you'll see this a lot with me, but you'll see it with other preachers too, they're going along with their message and suddenly you can tell they switch into another gear and they start talking about something that's obviously unprepared, not in their notes, and it just seems like sometimes there's just a stronger anointing on it. Suddenly, it's like the atmosphere will change. What are they doing? They're speaking prophetically. They're speaking under the impulse of either a sudden inspiration or a sudden revelation. There have been times I've stepped into a church and suddenly God showed me something. Now, I'm not a prophet, but sometimes you'll touch on these things, particularly in the ministry we have. Sometimes I'd step into church and suddenly I just know some things about that church. And the Spirit of God would direct my message to address those things. Now, I don't know who it is about necessarily. I just know this is something the Lord wants me to touch on. And it's like you're delivering the prescription to the diagnosis of the church, right? They've got a particular condition. Something's going on in that church. God wants you to speak a very specific word. You know, you've heard me kind of joke before, but it's true. You can preach a topical message, or you can preach a prophetic message. I love what Mario Murillo said. He said, a topical message is like this. You know, he's preaching in Jack Hayford's church at the time, down in Van Nuys, right? Church on the way. So he said, you could preach something like this. You know, there's adultery in Van Nuys, and it's horrible, and it's splitting up families, and it's destroying the lives of children. He said, that's a topical message. He said, a prophetic message is, there's adultery in Van Nuys, it's in this room, five rows back, three seats in. You're right. So what I'm saying is, the prophetic message more targets that church, right? And sometimes it'll target a heart so specifically, I can't tell you the number of times I've had people come up to me genuinely upset. I remember one time we had a lady, she kind of had a hard time, flying straight. Let's put it that way. She come out of a life where she go to those karaoke bars, and every once on a Saturday night, let's put it this way. Sunday morning, she looked a little worse for wear. And you could tell, you know, she had been to karaoke probably the night before. And, you know, she's a young believer, so sometimes she kind of just fall off the wagon, if you will. And one night one morning I'm preaching something. I'm clueless to what's going on in her life. I'm just flown with God, right? And I'm saying something. She came up to me mad. She's ready to find out who had talked to me. And she was just sure I was, you know, preaching this for her benefit. I said, sister, I don't know what you're talking about. Nobody told off on you, but you just did. She gave herself away. But God was trying to help her. Not to condemn her, but to help her. I'll close with this, because this is my favorite story of this kind of thing happening. Brother Hagin, my spiritual father, who was genuinely a prophet, would have this happen in very unusual ways. I've been in many of his services where whatever his topic was, he just left it behind. And he just started ministering prophetically. And there are a handful of times where I'm telling you, it wouldn't have mattered if anybody else was in that room, because he was talking to me. And I'm sure that there's probably dozens of other students who felt exactly the same way. But it was just such a targeted message to my heart. And oftentimes when the Spirit of God is moving like that, many people feel the same way. Many times we'll come away from that church on Sunday morning in Bakersfield and people say, man, you don't know it, but you were speaking. And by the time, you know, that you're speaking right to me, that message is just for me. You'll walk five more feet, somebody else will grab you, talk about a different part of the message and say, you have no idea, but that message is just for me. Why? Because God's speaking to different hearts, right? And oftentimes it's because we just felt directed to go that way, then we feel directed to go this way. It's kind of like a Holy Ghost directed question and answer period. And you're answering the needs in people's lives. But I love the story, Brother Hagin. I'll close with this. He was in one particular church. He didn't know anything about this because he's, you know, staying in the parsonage or whatever. And they had a board meeting before. Now, they've been going like maybe 2 or 3 weeks by this time in this revival that he's holding. And because the meetings were so good, people have been giving very liberally in the offering, right? And they're giving to his ministry. So one of the board members calls a special board meeting and decides he wants to talk to the other elders of that church. So he calls them all together and said, boys, I'm telling you what, we're receiving a lot of money for this Hagin fella. We shouldn't give it all to him. We could keep a little back. He'll never know the difference. And the pastor said, I can't believe what you're telling me. He said, why don't you just put on a mask and hold him up with a gun? It's the same thing. You're trying to steal from the guy. And so, you know, nothing came of it. But, you know, this guy just, you know, his motives were obviously wrong. So anyway, Brother Hagin knows nothing about it. He goes into his message and he said, all of a sudden, he said, I'm preaching my message and all of a sudden just inspired. What is a prophet? One who speaks from the impulse, right, of a sudden inspiration or revelation. Now, revelation would have been if God had told Brother Hagin what that man did. He had no clue what he did. He just suddenly felt inspired. He said, I ran down, I sat next to that fella, the same board member who called that special meeting, and he said, I turned to him and I said, you know, somebody in this church is trying to steal my money. Yeah, they call a fella like me to come, and a lot of money comes in the offering, and they decide to hold a special board meeting to keep some for themselves. And he got right back up and continued his message like he hadn't said a word. The pastor afterwards said, oh, dear Brother Hagin, you don't know what you've done. You don't know what you've done. He said, no, I don't know what I've done. What did I do? And he told him the story. But he had no clue. Even while he's saying that, he didn't necessarily know why he was saying it. He just knew he was impelled to do so. He said, well, I did notice that he turned every color but white. But he said, I didn't know why I was doing that. I didn't know if it related to him or somebody else or what the situation was. Well, God had his number. Amen. But again, God's not doing that to condemn the brother, but to get him to see his error so that he'll repent. And sometimes if we don't, you know, repent on the normal means, God will use drastic means if necessary to show us where our hearts are at. Amen. How many of you know we need the prophetic ministry? I'm going to run and sit by my wife. We need that prophetic ministry. It's valuable, right? There have been times where I've had prophets come into my church, people that have a jet like Kevin, others like that, that have come in and they spoke such a specific word to our church. And the difference is, you know, somebody can come and just preach a good message. For example, you could have somebody come in and preach on finance, right? And that would be great. Or they could preach on marriage and the family, and that would be great. But a prophet, rather than just speak topically about something, will come in and as the Lord prompts him and leads him, he'll speak to very specific needs in the hearts of people, expose what the problem is, minister the prescription so that those people can get real specific help for their lives. It's interesting, if you'll notice Kevin's prophecies when he gave them, the Bible said he prophesies, speaks to men to edify them, to exhort them, and to comfort them. Not to expose something, right? That's why a lot of people are afraid of prophetic ministries. He's going to show everybody what I did last week when I sinned. That's not what they're about. Even when Brother Hagin did that very dramatic example of a prophetic expression, he didn't say, and you did this. Now, don't get me wrong, if somebody's far enough along, God might do something like that because they need that measure of dramatic confrontation to repent. But that's not what he did. He just exposed the guy's heart to himself, right? But most of the time, you'll notice these prophecies, all they do is speak to someone to edify, exhort, or encourage them specifically in the light of what they're going through. In other words, he's not trying to give you direction or tell you what to do with your life. He's just saying, this is what God is doing in your life, so be encouraged. Or they might tell you of, you know, change coming or something like that, so you can be prepared for it. But the prophet is not given to the church to tell us as individuals what to do. We're to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, I've had people confirm things to me, you know, when God spoke to me about something. Then I've had prophets come along, like my pastor, Mark Brzee. He very obviously ministers prophetically. And when God spoke to me about going to Vermont, he came to me and pointed my face and gave me that confirmation that Sunday, I forget what day it was, but one of the weekday mornings I was in that meeting, he came, prophesied right to my face and told me exactly what God had spoken to my heart, told me this was God. Why was that necessary? See, everybody wants a prophetic word, right? But you know what prophetic words are given for? Brother Hagin said, any time God has ever given me anything more than just, you know, a leading, more than just an inward witness, more than just the general way in which he guides me, anytime he's given me a dream, a vision, a prophetic word, he said it always because tough sailing's coming. And I need that prophetic word to hold me steady. And I found that to be true when Mark gave me that word in Vermont. Why did I get that word about Vermont? Because I went to Vermont for the first 6 months. I'm setting up church every single Sunday with my family in ice cold weather with one family coming to my church. It'd have been very easy to say, I think I miss God. It wasn't like the Tibet guy at least for 16 years, but it was a long time. And finally we got one family, then we got two families, then we got three families, and finally raised up a church there. But it had been very easy to get discouraged early on. So that prophetic word held me steady. So if you don't get a prophetic word, just rejoice and say, thank God, I must be doing what I need to do. And just stay faithful, right? Praise the Lord. Well, we'll talk about some of these other ministries later and get into some specific things where our own lives are concerned. But let's pray. Father, we bless you. We thank you, Father, for the prophetic ministry, for the apostolic ministry. We thank you, Father God, that all of us, Father, are stewarding something in our hearts tonight. A vision, a dream, a purpose, a gift, something. Father, even if we don't know what that is, we can still be in a position to say, Lord, here am I, use me. I'm ready to be faithful with whatever gifts you've entrusted to me. We may not all be called to full-time ministry, but all of us are called to ministry. All of us are called to serve you, to represent you to the world. And I pray, Father God, that as we teach on these things, our hearts might recognize certain dealings that you've maybe been speaking to us about, or just recognize the voice of the Spirit of God to our own hearts, that we might walk in your way, in your will. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Just a moment. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Just be in an attitude of prayer. I just feel like the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. The word incubating came to me just now, incubating. You know, some things take longer to incubate than others. A child is in the mother's womb for 9 months. A baby elephant is in the womb for 2 years. So some things you might be incubating might take longer. Other things might take far less time. And then there's sometimes a combination of things. Sometimes you'll have things the Lord will put right in your hand to do for now, but that's not necessarily the overwhelming thing or the primary thing that you're called to do. So be faithful. Just put your hand to the plow. Be faithful wherever you can. And as you are faithful, other things will be revealed. You'll see other things. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, don't overthink it either. Don't overthink it. Don't try to figure out. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't come by trying to figure it out. Don't figure it out, pray it out. Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, whatever you want me to do, just consecrate yourself to Him. Just be on ready. Say, Lord, show me, reveal to me what it is you want me to do. And be in a position, a posture of heart where you're ready. God really needs that out of us more than anything else. If we're not willing to do whatever it is He calls us to do, then we're not in position to step out and obey Him anyway. So we just got to get our hearts ready. Learn what we can learn. You know, all those years that Paul was serving as a Pharisee, destroying the church, ultimately, God used that same knowledge he acquired trying to destroy the church to ultimately build the church. And oftentimes, the life of preparation you've lived up till now, even outside of Christ, will still serve as part of the foundation of how God will use you this side of the cross or in your life with Him. That's why some of you that, you know, like, for example, with Maria being a teacher, you know, when God speaks to her, His calling to her doesn't have to take her to somewhere else. He can use her right in that environment in the classroom or in the world of education. Or she can take what she learned in that environment and apply that into the service that maybe God has her do in the church or wherever. But there are no such things as wasted years from the sense of, well, I was doing this job all these years, and but that wasn't ministry. Who said? Who said that can't be preparation for ministry? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. So don't mourn and say, well, man, all those wasted years. No, maybe you weren't serving the Lord. Maybe you did other things, but that doesn't mean God wasn't preparing you. God knew things way ahead of you. So there might have been areas in which He was preparing you. Hallelujah. So I just feel like the Spirit of God, I don't know, you know, to whom God might be speaking, but if that's you and you've just kind of wondered about some of these things, did I waste all those years? I mean, I was working doing this or I was working doing that. It didn't sound all that ministry-minded to me, but don't think that way. Because we need people in every venue. We need people in every environment to reach those whom God's called us to reach. And it's not just hyperbole or it's not just good preacher talk to say that there's places where you can be used where someone like myself could not. I see that happen all the time. Where there would not be a platform for a preacher, but there would be a platform for, say, you know, whatever you do. They'll trust you because they have a relationship with you. Or they can identify with you in your life, but they can't identify with me in mine. You know, again, we even the Bible says we comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted by God. Whatever you've gone through, whatever you've been through, if you've been through some dark seasons of life and you come out the other side, God brought you out. That's a work of grace. And God can use that in your life to encourage others that are maybe going through something similar. You can share your story with them or things that you've learned. Your story, your testimony, all of these things are valuable. So don't feel like, well, I don't know what it is, or I don't have anything, or I wasted all my... That's seeing things the wrong way. God wants to realign our vision to see ministry differently than we've seen it in days gone by. It's not just the guys behind the pulpit, or the guys that travel, or the guys that do this or that. Ministry is simply serving God in our context, whatever that might be. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Had lunch today with Doug Bennett that heads up Magdalene Hope, rescuing women and children out of the sex trafficking industry. That's what I'd call, you know, a generation ago, nobody really thought much about that kind of thing, but it was there. But now Doug is serving in that arena, rescuing people, bringing down those that are trafficking women and children, training these women to have new occupations and a new life on the other side of that horrible sex trade. So there's all sorts of ministries, all sorts of areas where our hearts can be joined to something. So just let the Lord guide you. Be faithful, let the Lord guide you. And realize that wherever you've been, whatever you've done, there's some of that back there that God is going to use as a foundation very likely to help prepare you for what you're going to do for Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, God is good. Amen.
We hope this broadcast has been a blessing to you. To find out more about our ministry, to take advantage of our many ministry resources, or to find out more about Connecting Point Church, go to our website at connectingpc.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. If the radio broadcast has been a blessing to you, email us at info@connectingpc.org.